Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, we're in the very last part of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And you'd think I'd have my Bible open to the right part by the time I start preaching, wouldn't you? Okay, Paul, in most of his epistles, gives a whole flurry of spiritual admonitions at the in the latter part of his letters. When I say epistle, we're just talking about a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote either to a church assembly or to an individual. And so the Apostle Paul gives us spiritual admonition here towards the end of 1 Thessalonians in the fifth chapter. And all these things that he's talking about here are repeated in other portions of the New Testament where the Apostle Paul wrote to various people or churches. And sometimes he alludes to them a little bit more in depth, and sometimes it's just a word. And so I might take you to a couple different portions of Scripture to explain what the Apostle Paul is referencing here. All right, so he says here in verse 12, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in what?
Love."
Love. Okay, now, I have been through the icky, mushy Christian love sort of experience in other churches growing up when I went there with various friends or, girlfriends in high school or what have you and that kind of thing. And it's false. And I've got nothing wrong with, giving somebody, I have no problem with giving somebody a hug. If you're wed to them or they happen to be your child, giving them a kiss. I don't recommend just going up to strangers on the street and kissing them. Although my dad told me one time when I was little that if you walk down the street and kiss every single girl that walks past you, you'll likely get slapped 9 times out of 10, but it'll only be 9 times out of 10. So there is a success rate there, I suppose. I have never tried that before, nor do I plan to try it. But Noah, you can get back to me on how it works out for you. All right. So we're not talking about that kind of love. I remember a particular experience in a Lutheran church. I was dating a nice young gal named Kylie when I was in high school. I think I was a sophomore or something like that. I was in drama at the time. And so I was a thespian for most of my experience in high school. And then I got on the sound crew and I became what they call a techie. So we were the highest rank of the nerds in high school. But it was fun. When I first got into high school, I played basketball. And I didn't want to be a bench warmer, and I was going to be a bench warmer in basketball. And so I decided I was going to do something else. And that gal friend that I had introduced me to drama. And of course, they were always looking for male actors, because what guy wants to go join high school drama? Well, it turns out, in high school drama, the ratio of man to woman is very low, so it was a target-rich environment for us guys. It turns out all the weirdos are in drama, though. So it was a good time. But, she was a Lutheran. Her family was Lutheran, and we went to the Lutheran church multiple times. And every time I went in there, there was nothing but love. But it was the wrong kind of love. And I've got no problem with a hug. I've got no problem with being hail hearty and well met. But if you're trying to portray yourself to be something that you're not as a Christian, there's a big problem in that. And that's rife within Christianity. And so, I was hugged and loved and kissed and everything. But when the preaching came along, it was anything but the truth of the Word of God. And yes, they, name the name of Christ, and there's a lot of naming of the name of Christ in Christianity. It's all over the place, clearly. They're, quote-unquote, the Christian church. But you can name the name of Christ and not know at all who Jesus Christ is. And that's an enormous problem within the Christian church. It's an enormous problem throughout the world. And they do so that they can rope you into some sort of Christ-imitating sort of experience. And there's no salvation in imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, because, as we always say, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. Or no, not one, as the Apostle Paul writes over in Romans. And so understanding that, it has to be a different way. Now, I felt plenty of love there. I didn't feel like I was unwelcome, but there was no understanding of the truth of the Word of God within that church. Now, could there have been saved souls there? Yeah, there could have been saved souls there. And I always say, you know, if Christ is preached in the most basic of manners, like, you know, if you actually say, or the preacher actually says, that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and you're a sinner in need of salvation and that kind of thing, God can use that, okay? It doesn't require a whole lot of faith to become a believer in Jesus Christ. But in so many churches these days, they don't even say that. They'll talk about the power of Christ in you, or Christ, this is the most recent one I heard of, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ meant that he was being resurrected in you so that within you, you can now be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the resurrection of Christ was metaphorical, so to speak. And so they're taking the Word of God and resting it or twisting it to match their own false narrative, and that false narrative always comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? It's not by life modification, folks. We can't modify our lives enough. It has to be by the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us in his person and work. There's one portion of Scripture that settles the whole thing. I am the way, truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so when we understand these things, and if we have a pastor that's preaching the truth of the Word of God, we're to esteem him very highly. Okay. Now, I'm not talking about personal aggrandizement or any such thing. But what is a believer supposed to do? Surround himself by the Word of God so he might grow. And when we get to know the pastor a little bit better, and if you're getting to know the pastor, you're getting to know the congregation a little bit better, and you make the things of the Lord the center of your nucleus, in life. If you've taken physics, you know what a nucleus is. Okay? That means revolve around the truth of the Word of God. And when you do that, you will esteem the man of God because he's the servant of the Lord sent to preach the Word of God to you. And that's what it says here. So it says in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in the love of Christ. That's what this means. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the covering, for our sins. And what covers our sins? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Okay? So that they can never be remembered against us again. That's the new covenant relationship. For what? For their works' sake. Now, I'm a servant to my Father. Who's my Father in the realm of salvation? Well, God in heaven. Okay? God above. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are also a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm here to serve you while I'm serving my Father by preaching the Word of God to you so that we might have salvation in a local assembly and growth for those that have been saved. And so, you know, it says, once we understand that and create a nucleus around that, be at peace amongst yourselves. Okay? Who is God? Well, he's the God of peace. Why do we have peace? The world's not going to give you peace. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I love this 14th chapter of the book of John because it gives us so much insight into what we are in Christ. And I've heard all kinds of wackadoodle preaching from the 14th chapter of the book of John. But let me read to you what it says here. John 14, 16, and I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter. Now, we're not talking about a fluffy blanket on the top of your bed, although that's nice and that kind of thing. My wife's cold all the time, so she's got like multiple layers of blankets on her side of the bed, and I'm sitting there in like a bare sheet or on top of everything. So we've got a complete juxtaposition in the bed. We build like a partition wall between us with pillows so we don't roll against each other because I get so hot and then she's cold. And so anyway, that's what keeps the marriage together. King size bed and a partition. Okay. So, and I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter. This is the Greek word parakletos. Okay. And, or we would say a paraclete, one called alongside to help. What do we do if we're in legal trouble? If we're smart, we hire a lawyer. Okay. A lawyer is supposed to be able to navigate around the law because I may not be privy to everything that's contained within the written law. the lawyer is. He went to school for it. If he's a good lawyer, he can use the law to bring you justice. All right? So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that went into the world and fulfilled the law for us and died for the fact that in Adam all die. Okay? And so he paid the punishment that was necessary for us to pay in Adam, in that he gave himself as an offering for sin upon the cross of Calvary. Okay? Now, the Spirit of God, who is the one called alongside to help, confirms all of this to us, that we might make it our own, because naturally we can't. Naturally, we're spiritually dumb. That's what we are. We have no capacity to understand the things of God naturally. The natural man, as we read over in Proverbs chapter 12, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're what? They're spiritually discerned. That means they're spiritually understood, and the natural man, or just Joe Schmo born into the world, you and I, in our natural state, is spiritually dead. So we cannot understand the things of God naturally. They have to be revealed by the Spirit of God. Well, how does the Spirit of God reveal them to us? Does he show up in our bedrooms in the middle of the night with a bullet point board what was that software we used in high school? I never used it again. An Excel spreadsheet? PowerPoint. There we go. With a PowerPoint illuminated on our wall showing us who Jesus Christ is? No. He enters us to indwell us permanently. Okay? And then his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that's been made anew again at the moment of salvation, because we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, as we read over in 1 Corinthians, okay? So we've been made anew, as in we were once not in existence spiritually, and now we've been brought back into existence spiritually. Why do I say being brought back into existence? Because in Adam all die, all right? Our spiritual life ended when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because we're related to him. So by posterity, we're born into the world spiritually dead. So we're made anew spiritually again, or renewed spiritually into a new creation in Christ Jesus. That new creation now has the capacity to bear witness with the Spirit of God that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay? So it's like the legal position of the Lord. He comes to us and he speaks to us and says, okay, look, this is the way things are as pertaining to the truth of the Word of God, the law of God, okay, not the Ten Commandments, but the truth, the things pertaining to God, and you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have a heavenly inheritance. Your sins are under the blood. When God himself looks at you, he sees the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so therefore you're always accepted in the Beloved. We couldn't know all of these things at all in our natural state. Okay, so he's one called alongside to help, the Parakletos, the Comforter, that he may be abide with you, it says here in the end of verse 16, how long? Forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And of course, as we read along here, we're going to realize that we're indwelt by the entire Godhead. If the Spirit of God is in you, God is one, yet God is three. He's the three in one. I have a hard time getting that through people's heads sometimes. They just can't picture it. But if we take a look at ourselves, what are we? Well, I've got a physical aspect. You've got a physical aspect. Okay? What is within you? Well, you were born with a soul that was dead in trespasses and sins, and you were born with no spiritual life. So you were born as a dichotomy. Okay? Two parts. You were made into three when your spiritual life was renewed unto you. So you return to the image of God. Now, we don't have the physical image of God or the sinless nature of God yet. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. So we're going to receive that in the resurrection. Okay? So we don't have any capacity to be like God, but we have the capacity to know the things that are freely given to us of God as believers in Jesus Christ. There's a vast difference. If we get that straight, then we skip all the fuss, so to speak, about trying to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, and then we start focusing on the truth of the Word of God about who he is, who we are, and what he has for us to do. Okay? It takes away all the pain and discouragement that most Christians face when they finally realize that they're still a sinner, which is a sad set of affairs. You know, would to God that every Christian knew for a fact that his sins were under the blood and they're never to be remembered against him again, and that he doesn't need to try to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying go out and, you know, get down and dirty with every sort of sin that you can possibly see or think of. But the fact of the matter remains, if you're in the world for a little while, you know, that kind of stuff happens. We're of the world still. You know, we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? It's earthen. Okay, it's cursed. So getting all that stuff straight is important. Otherwise, we will never grow in grace. This is the foundation for us, for our understanding of what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. So there's a vast difference between what the world believes about Christianity and what the Bible-believing Christian understands in truth. So he says here, he's going to be with you forever. That means that we can never lose our salvation. God can't cast us into hell. Where's hell? Hell's a place that's devoid of God. And if forever means forever, that means we're forever set aside from wrath. We're not appointed unto wrath. And I've had people argue with me directly about that. I give them the simple doctrine of grace, per the scripture, with my Bible open. And you can tell what kind of Christian they are. And most people that say they're Christians aren't Christians at all. Yeah. And it's I've listened to a lot of preaching. I've got a buddy that told me to check out this Joy Church in town. It's in Springfield, right off I-5, the old skate world. First of all, I'll get on their website. They've got one man preacher and two women preachers. So there's your sign. I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man. Now, why does the scripture say that? Because Eve was caught in the transgression and Adam was not deceived. Now, does that mean that women are wicked? Well, they're no more wicked than I am. Yeah, I'm wicked enough that I needed Jesus Christ to die for my sins. Okay. So as far as wickedness goes, women have no more corner on the market than I do. You know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But the woman was caught in the transgression. Women tend to be, can be a little jealous concerning the things of men. It's in their nature. Okay, God knew all about that. And the woman was made for as a help meet for the man. So we have a proper order. Okay, and that's what peace means in the scriptures, by the way. When you see peace, God's really talking about order. What's the opposite of order? Chaos. Is God the author of confusion? No, sir. God is not the author. God is the author of order and peace. And we enter into that via a doctrine of acts that has been completed in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so when we have a proper order in the household and a proper order in the church, then we have things set forth the way God meant for them to be set forth. So that you can have an authoritative figure in the pulpit who serves the Lord Jesus Christ, who's supposed to be studying to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and rightly dividing the word of truth, so that the people can be well trained in the scriptures, understanding who they are, that they're sinners saved by grace, first of all, and that Jesus Christ is their entrance into heaven by his person and work, and that now, as they've been saved and as they understand the things of the Lord, as they grow, they can experience the peace of God that passes all understanding, which means God's going to teach them all about who we are, okay? Who we were first, who we became, and who we are in Christ. What we have awaiting us. Is God the author of fear? No. He's the author of strength, and we're supposed to be, as the scripture says, I think over there in, it's either James or 1 Peter or something like that. Yeah, we are to have a sound mind in the things of the Lord. How do we receive that? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more faithful you are in the things of the Lord, that means you have an understanding and you believe them and you've made them your own. The more sound you are in the things of the Lord, and the more comforted and at peace you are in the world. Because the world is diametrically opposed to what we are, you know. And we see that more and more. There's all kinds of atrocities happening in the world. That guy lighting him on fire kind of bothered me a little bit. I didn't like seeing that, you know. But we're going to see more and more of that as we come to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is the world is set in chaos. That started when the evil one, the devil, Lucifer, planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. Okay? And so the world operates according to a faux set of circumstances or a false set of circumstances. And it believes that it can make itself fit for the presence of whatsoever God it believes in by the life that it lives. But if we start learning a little bit about how we got saved, look at how the man that was told to take of, well, I'll start the story from scratch. Our Lord met a blind man, okay? And he was blind from his birth. And the Lord took some of his spit and some mud from the ground and made a paste, right, wiped it on his eyes. Seems strange. Told him to go down and wash in the pool of what?
Shalom.
What does shalom mean in Hebrew? Peace. God is the God of peace. You want to make peace with God? Believe him. And so he did. And he went down and washed. And he came back what? Seeing. Did he see well? No. He saw men like trees walking. Now what does that mean? Well, that's like, you know, if you, when I was younger, I used to think it was funny to put my cousin's glasses on me and see if I could see. But I saw men like trees walking too when I had his glasses on because they were like, you know, 9 inches thick. The bottom of Coke cans, so to speak. I don't know if there's any magnifying effect in the bottom of a Coke bottle, but I'll try that out one day. But nevertheless, you couldn't see anything. Everything was blurry. That's kind of what we're like when we're first saved. All we know as newborn babes in Christ is that once we were lost and now we're found. Once we were dead in trespasses and sin and now we're alive in Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross of Calvary and our sins are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. And it's so simple that a fool or a child could not err therein. Okay? But now we got to grow up a little bit. You know, what did he know? He was questioned by the Jewish authorities, the Sanhedrin, or a few members of the Sanhedrin that was there, and said, who did this? He said, I don't know. All I know is that once I was blind, now I see. We don't know a whole lot about the Lord when we're first saved. Hold your spot here. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let me bookmark that spot. There we go. Paul says in the fourth verse, the second chapter of Colossians, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Kind of what the world does, doesn't it? You know, people love to be told that they're good. I wrote about this in the bulletin this morning. When we get some sort of level of apostasy in the church or breaking away from the truth, that vacuum is always filled with the flesh. Okay? And so, you know, Christians love to boast about how good they are. Jesus Christ has been resurrected in me, therefore I show forth certain aspects of Christ, and therefore I'm better than the rest of the world. They don't say it like that, but that's exactly what they think. You know. They try to be a little bit more humble about it. You drop the H, it's even more humble, you know. But it's filthy. It's a lie. Okay? And they're enticing. For though I would be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of what? Your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How do we receive him? By grace through faith. So how do we walk in him? Well, we're going to need the grace of God every day because we're still sinning. So by grace through faith. Okay? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we grow in the things of the Lord, then we would become more grounded in the faith, or our faith will increase. So he says, let's see, where was I here? Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the root. We see the parable of the sower over in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. We're going to deal with that during the worship service this morning, if the Lord allows. And every plant there has, you know, life, okay? And if there's life, that means that you have a believer in Jesus Christ, all right? Now, what does every plant possess? Where do they get their nutrients from? Well, yes, through the process of photosynthesis, you know, they collect the light from the sun. And if I remember my biology, I don't remember my biology. There's a process by which it happens. I guarantee you that, though. So I'll look it up for you afterwards if you're really that curious, okay? So, but where do they get the nutrients for life? From the soil, from the ground, from the root. Okay? No water, no life. No nutrients, no life. All right? So our Lord Jesus Christ was spoken of as the root of Jesse. Okay? He's the source of our life. All right? So our Lord Jesus Christ is the root. So we're rooted and built up in him and established. That's the way we would read it in modern English. In the faith. The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Right? Or the gospel. And have been as you have been taught, abounding therein with what? The motivating factor for every single believer in Jesus Christ. Or what should be the motivating factor for every single believer in Jesus Christ. What are we told to do? Well, we're supposed to grow in the things of the Lord. Why? Because we don't have a lot of time. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. And I promise I'll go back to Colossians and then John. Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass. Okay? So what kind of work is the Lord going to make upon the upon the earth? A short one. And he sent and signified it by his angels unto his servant John the Apostle, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw or witnessed. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Who has the capacity to hear the words of the prophecy? Those that are indwelt by the Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. The world's not going to understand it. That's what he's referring to. There's a contrast there. And keep those things which are written therein for what? The time is at hand. Why? Because the kingdom's coming, folks. Okay? And it's coming a heck of a lot quicker than any of us, I think, realize. And so, when is the time to serve the Lord? The time to serve the Lord is now. Not tomorrow. Not until after next salmon season. Not until after next football season. Not until this, not until that. But now. We're here for the purpose of serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's the motivation for that purpose? Thanksgiving. We're thankful for what we've been given. Therefore, freely we ought to what? Give. Now, that's not just, charitable acts and stuff like that in the church. That's of our time. And what's the greatest testimony for believing what you believe, to show forth what you believe? To heed the word of God. Whether you be present or whether you be apart, we have various different, media that we can use to get the word of God, but hear it. Okay? And so, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you. That means carry you away. Carry you away from what? The truth. Because the world loves to do that. It can only, that vacuum that depart, or that is present after a departure on some level from the truth of the word of God within the congregation or within our lives is always filled with the world. Okay? It immediately gets filled with the world because that is the purpose by which there was a departure. Now, you can't depart from the truth in so much that you can lose your salvation, but the world can certainly come in and confuse the heck out of you. This is why I feel so bad for believers that have been saved, but they're in a congregation where it's, barren concerning the things of the Lord. And yeah, they have salvation, but they're being taught they got to do good stuff all their life, and they can never do good stuff. And there's just this, we have not received a new law that we need to be somehow bearers of righteousness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore it for us. But so many Christians out there think they still need to operate that way. You can read all about it in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans when the Apostle Paul put himself back under law. What did he find? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he realizes again, I've already been delivered. Okay? So beware lest any man spoil or carry you away through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments, that's the rules and regulations of the world. The world is the cosmos or the state of things after the fall, when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who are you looking at? God himself. God in a body. God that we can lay our eyes upon. And you are what? You are complete in him. You're not complete in you. You're not complete when you finish your annual devotions book. Christian churches love to give their congregation that. Here, you got to do your devotions every day. So I ritualistically at 9 a.m. I do my devotion, and God looks at me and says, good boy, you did your devotion. And, you know, what do they get from the devotions? Usually nothing. It's usually some sort of legalistic sort of thing to make you a better person. Your devotion today is to go find a person on the corner and give him some a bag of hot cross buns or something like that, and say, God bless you, and invite him to the church or something like that, you know. Now, is there anything wrong with witnessing to the truth? No. But we're not a ritualistic, law-keeping, again, there's nothing wrong with the law. It's good and right and holy. We're not called into the world to legalize the world, to make the world a better place for the return of Christ or anything, any such thing. You know, when I went to the Vatican and St. Peter's in Rome, the place is beautiful. They keep it so beautiful because they're concerned that if Christ comes, he's not going to have a beautiful place to abide. It's foolishness. God's going to burn it up because it's corrupt. It's chaff. That place is nothing but chaff. And he's going to thoroughly purge his threshing floor. So, we're full. We're complete. There's nothing more to gain for our eternal inheritance. Now, do we know that when we're first saved? Not necessarily. All you know is that you're saved. You've got to grow into those things. And so here you are. You're a child of the king. Let me train you in the ways of the kingdom. Okay? So a child of the king doesn't know anything about the kingdom. They're just children. They've got to grow up in the ways of their family. We are now taken out of the family of the world, and we're brought into the family of the kingdom of heaven. So we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to, as we should be, become mature men and women in Christ. And when we show up for a spiritual maturity, it brings upon us a peace. Yea, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Does that make sense? Okay. So, you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That's a removal of the flesh at the source of the seed. The source of the seed is Christ. And so we took the flesh out of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The flesh is attempting to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. We see that over in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, when Paul equates operating in accordance with the law as being in the flesh. It ain't going to work, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even a single one, or no, not one. So, in the putting off of the body of the sin of the flesh, that's the way it should have been written, by the circumcision of Christ, or the cutting off of Christ. We have been buried with him in baptism, spiritually speaking. When Christ died, you died. When Christ arose, you arose. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with him to walk how? In a newness of life, and that newness of life is not the just shall live according to the law, because we can be good now that Christ is resurrected in us, or some claptrap like that. But the newness of life is the just shall live by faith, the same means by which we were saved. Okay? So we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who consecrated it in Jesus Christ, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you what? All trespasses. A double hockey sticks, like we used to say in middle school. They're all forgiven. They're all under the blood, folks. Never to be remembered against you again. Now, are you going to screw up? Yeah. As we used to say in middle school, too. Tried not to say it there, but it came out and it squeaked out anyway. Yeah, you're going to screw up. Okay, why? Because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There's a continual cleansing. The remissions of sins that are past. What is past to God? Everything's past to God. He's the forbearer of time. Okay? Now, we preach like this, which is a complete contradiction to the way the world preaches, and you can see the flesh in the preaching of the world. They never reach the final point. It's always work, 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 work. But what did our Lord Jesus Christ say? My burden is easy, my yoke is what? My yoke is light, my burden is easy. I got it backwards, okay? Come unto me, all ye who are heavy burdened and heavy laden. I think it says, I'm trying to remember, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Okay? So if we're trying our whole lives to make ourselves fit for God's presence, and it's just nothing but work, 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 and then we never get there, where's the confidence in that? Well, there can be none. We got to start lying to ourselves then. Oh, my good's going to outweigh my bad. Someday I hope to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully that'll happen before I die. Okay, you're on your deathbed, and that someday didn't come. Where are you going? Well, I don't know. That's what they say. I don't know. I've seen it. I've seen devout Christians. Last one I saw was a Catholic. Wondering if they're going to hell or going to heaven. I told them, if you've ever sinned, you're going to go to hell unless you trust Christ as your Savior. I told them that. Oh, I can't recount any time where I've actually committed a sin that's bad enough for me to go to hell. I can't help you, lady. I didn't say it like that. But that was the verdict. And that woman died and went to hell. Family member. You know? What am I supposed to do about it? I was rejected. Does my heart hurt for that person? You betcha it does. Would to God that every man would trust Christ as their Savior. Okay? They say, oh, you know, you can have a deathbed confession like the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross didn't become a Christian prior to when he was put on the cross. He didn't become a Christian at that moment in time when Christ spoke to him and said, today thou will be with me in paradise or in heaven. Okay? He was a Christian on the cross. Okay? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. That requires a little foreknowledge to say that. Today thou will be with me in paradise, my son, was what he was saying. Okay? Can there be a deathbed confession? Yeah, sure there can. But is it frequent? I don't think so. So, he's forgiven us all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Why? Because we're the problem with the law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, doing what? Nailing it to his cross, where that was the only place there was going to be a propitiation. Where are you? I'm in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians 2:14. Did I leave you in Revelation?
Yes.
Oh, my bad. Sorry, guys. You're supposed to know that already.
They found you because they knew what you were talking about.
Pastor Andre used to do that to me all the time. And I just got used to it. So I used to have sometimes like 4 or 5 fingers in the Bible, flipping back and forth. You know, you get to go in sometimes, and it's easy to do that. So sorry about that. I'll try to be more wary of where I am. So eventually you'll just catch up with me. Okay, so Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Now, the law is good and right and holy, okay? So why would something good and right and holy be contrary to us? Because we're not good and right and holy. We're sinners undone, all right? So you see how everything in the Word of God fits like a hand on a perfectly tailored glove, not like OJ's glove, you know. If the glove doesn't fit, you must acquit. If he would have just pulled that damn glove on a little bit more, it would have fit just fine.
It fit
perfectly. Oh, I just can't get it on my hand. This glove will never come on my hand. I suppose all it took is one on that jury. But anyway, that guy murdered those people in cold blood. Everybody knew it. So, now, that's what a driving glove is. It's supposed to be, you know, form-fitting. Okay? The Word of God fits like hand in glove, all right? Everywhere you go. If you find a contradiction, the problem is with the person that's finding the person that's preaching it, or trying to understand it. It's always a lack of understanding on our part. So going back over here to John chapter 14, he says in verse 8, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, you shall live also. Now, Why would the world not see him anymore? Because he was physically going to be brought to the cross and put in the grave and resurrected into heaven and not appear unto the world again. His first Advent ministry would be, you know, drawing to a head. But ye see me. Who is the ye that he's speaking of? Those that have trusted Christ as our Savior. Can you see the Lord Jesus Christ? Not physically, but you can sure see him because he's in you and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And we see him through his word. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ever present. Okay? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, where? What? There am I in the midst of you. Okay? John chapter 14. I'm going to get a little like whiteboard here and start putting the chapter and verse up here. Okay? John chapter 14, verse 18. I said that, guys. Did I say 18, 14?
No, you said chapter 14, verse 8.
Oh, okay. Sorry about that. You know, guys, someday you'll understand that I'm just a dummy that called to preach, okay? Okay, John chapter 14, verse 18. Sometimes I speak fast, too, and you may have just heard the eighth part. Okay. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, what? Ye shall live also. We have the promise of eternal life. And that day... At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keep them, okay, not his commandments in the law, but his commandments as in, what must we do to work the works of God? Herein is the works of God, that you do what? Believe on him who he has sent. That's the commandment of God. That's what that was his ministry. His ministry to the nation of Israel. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world has arrived. Your Redeemer. Okay? Believe on him. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him, as he does with us. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So we're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Godhead. Okay? God is the three in one, one in three. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He is the author of salvation. These things have I spoken unto you, being still present with you. But the Comforter, in the Greek, Parakletos, one called alongside to help, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you what?
All things.
And bring what? All things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you, or whatsoever comes from the word of God. Now, he says, peace I leave with you. First of all, we have peace with God through salvation. Okay? And then we have access to the peace of God that does what? Passes all understanding, because the world understands not. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. What kind of peace does the world have? Temporary peace. The world can fight and then stop fighting and we have peace for a little bit, but what's going to happen? They're going to start fighting a little bit, or fighting again in a very short period of time. Have you ever known anywhere in the world a sustaining peace? No. You know, people talk about the Pax Romana, you know, the 280 years of peace, maybe it's 220 years, something like that, 200 plus years of peace. How did they sustain peace? Through warfare. There were uprisings at that time, yeah, but the Roman military was at its strongest point, and so the Roman military would tamp out any dissenters, lickety-split, okay? So peace through warfare isn't peace at all. There is no peace upon the earth. The peace that man has leadeth unto hell, but the peace that God gives us brings us eternal life and a heavenly inheritance. So he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, that you might do what? Might believe. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We ask that you can confirm these truths unto us, that we might make them our own if we haven't trusted Christ as our Savior, and if we have, that we might be reinforced and grow in them and rejoice as we ought. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.